And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You have to love the encouragement and the perspective of Christ when it comes to these Beatitudes. So far, we've seen that people who are in spiritual states that can be described as poor, mourning, meek, and now hungry and thirsty, they can be described as blessed, and they can find reversal. To the beggarly poor of spirit, they will own the kingdom of heaven. To the ones grieving over their sin, they will be comforted. To the meek and the humble, they shall receive the whole world as their inheritance. And now today's verse, for those who hunger and thirst, they will be filled. Filled. Filled with that righteousness that they've craved. Now, on the one hand, this idea should be simple for us. On the other hand, it may be difficult. See, on the one hand, we've all been hungry and thirsty, literally, I'm sure, on a daily basis. That causes us to eat and drink to fill that hunger and thirst. On the other hand, probably most of us have never really known true hunger or thirst. I'm thinking in situations where people go without food or drink for many days. In our area, famine, even among the poorest, is virtually non-existent. And even in situations like we've experienced recently with this sort of drought, or certainly a drought, it seems highly unlikely that any of us will experience medical dehydration because of it. Though it is interesting, Dennis Day pointed out in our men's prayer today how a sense of panic that came upon many people in our area because of the drought. It reminded them of how precious water really is. Certainly there's then a sense of this sense of realization of how important food and drink really are that is supposed to teach us a lesson here today. Because as a Christian, we learn here that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed. Here again, we get a sense of what the typical Christian life looks like. Again, we're not saying that the Christian will perfectly embody these Beatitudes. But by the Spirit of God working in their lives, they have begun to show forth these qualities in a way that the world does not or cannot. Certainly, Christians, by the work of the Holy Spirit, have begun to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's the regeneration of the Spirit in you, that new birth that has left you poor in spirit, a beggar to Christ for help. It's the regeneration of the Spirit that has softened your heart, has caused you to mourn over your sin, to realize your guilt before the Lord. It's the regeneration of the Spirit that has instilled in you a sense of meekness that says God doesn't owe you anything, but you so desperately need the salvation God extends to you in Christ. It's that same work of the Spirit, that rebirth of the Spirit that causes now in Christians this hunger and thirst, this developing of a hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, as a Christian, we've turned to Christ in faith and repentance. That repentance part includes the mourning over sin. We grieve over sin. But repentance is not just the grieving part. It's also then a turning with a real desire to begin to live for Christ, to begin to live according to God's commands. That desire is a lot of what we're talking about then today. Every true Christian will have some real desire to be righteousness. Not a perfect one, but a real one. And that's what we want to observe today, and to see the blessedness of that. Let's begin then by thinking about this hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Then we'll think about the filling part. Well, let me start by pointing out the obvious then. The language of hungering and thirsting is figurative. It's used in a figurative sense here. The most literal way we talk about hungering and thirsting is over food and drink. You think of when you're hungry, how it can pain you, the pangs of hunger, hunger pangs. Or think about being thirsty, how dry and parched you can feel, wanting so badly to quench your thirst. In our passage from the Old Testament, we saw Israel. But one example of their time in the wilderness wandering, when for a moment they didn't have food or water, and what happened? It caused them to panic. And sadly there, it caused them to grumble and complain against the Lord. That's a good, though, example in the Old Testament of how important physical food and drink, how important such things are to people. People usually are very serious about their meals. And so hunger and thirst, it's very powerful language, something people can relate to. And it's used in a figurative sense to talk about our spiritual appetites. What hunger and thirst is physically, think about this then from a spiritual sense, how we ought to spiritually crave righteousness. When we think about how serious we are about not missing a meal or getting a drink when you're really thirsty, apply that then to spiritual matters. Do we have a similar zeal and passion for righteousness, for God's way? The real Christian does have a real desire for this. Again, not a perfect desire, not a sufficient desire, but a real, genuine desire nonetheless. If you have no desire for righteousness, that should concern you today. It should make you go back to that earlier beatitude and mourn. Mourn over a complete disregard for righteousness. And come as that beggar to the Lord and saying, Lord, change my heart. To want what you want. So what does it mean then to hunger and thirst for righteousness? What's that look like? Well, you obviously can't eat or drink righteousness. It's not something you could put your hands on and take into your mouth. Actually, the Bible says it's supposed to go the other direction. That it's not something that you take from outside and put in you. It's something that's supposed to start from within and come out of you. So what is this righteousness that we want to find within us? The Bible uses the word righteousness in two interrelated ways. This particularly comes out in the Greek word as we see it used in the New Testament. Two ways we find this word righteousness being used. They're closely related ideas. One, you can think of our righteousness in terms of our standing before God. How does God see you? Does He see you righteous before Him or not? The other way we can think about righteousness is how we actually live, by what we say, what we think, what we do. If you're familiar with theological terms, you can think these in the categories of our justification and our sanctification. They're pretty closely connected with those two labels. So in terms of our justification, that word for righteousness here, in the Greek, it actually has the same Greek root as the Greek root for justification or justify. In that usage of righteousness, we're talking about our legal standing before God. Does God look at us and say, we are condemned guilty sinners? Or does he look at us and count us righteous? Does he count us, deem us righteous or not? And so in terms of our justification, we want to know, what is our legal standing before God? In regards to our sanctification, that word righteousness is also used in terms of how we live our life and what it looks like. Are we one who is growing in holy living, looking to live godly ways? See, the Christian is supposed to seek that. And that's part of our what we call our sanctification, that we want our actions and thoughts and words to reflect and be in conformity with God's laws. That's also how we can use this label of righteousness. Righteousness describes conforming those things to God's law. So to the degree your thoughts and words and deeds are in conformance to God's law, we call those deeds righteous. To the degree that they're not, we call them not righteous, unrighteous. And so the Christian who God is sanctifying in this life is going through this process of seeking more and more and hungering after righteousness, after godly living, to see that our ways we think and act and speak match up with God's laws. And so righteousness, from the big picture, is about conforming to God's laws. We can think about that in our standing before God, and then in our actual living, in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Realize that theoretically those things should go together. Theoretically you would think that if your thoughts, words, and deeds are righteous and always have been, then evaluated before God, your standing would be righteous. Of course, as Christians, we've come to realize that that's the heart of the problem. That when God looks at upon us and he looks at our thoughts, words, and deeds, that we aren't in and of those things seen as righteous, because in our thoughts, words, and deeds, we have sinned. We have broken God's laws. Those things haven't been executed perfectly and according to God's standards. And so our standing before God, if it was just based on that, we would be guilty. We would be condemned. And that's why, of course, Christians have realized that, as the gospel tells us, there is a way we can be righteous apart from our own works, but by the work of Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross for our sin. We'll talk more about that in a moment, how the gospel relates to this. But for now, let's focus a little bit more on the standard before we move on to how we can seek after it and how we receive it in the gospel. The standard of righteousness, we have to make sure we have God's perspective on that standard. If we're going to hunger and thirst for it, we need to know and appreciate it properly. The standard we see in part in this Sermon on the Mount. It's what we've acknowledged before, that it's a standard, it says in the Sermon on the Mount, that's greater, far greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That's verse 20. It's a righteousness that's more than just something external or keeping to the bare letter of the law. It's what next chapter helps us to see. In next chapter, it even warns us, don't practice your righteousness so as to be seen by men. See, when we do that, the concern is that you only care about an external form of righteousness, but it needs to be something far greater than that, far deeper than that, ultimately to serve God and to please him and glorify him and not to please and glorify man. And in chapter 7, the final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, we learn that true righteousness is something that starts from within. It says there, from a good tree bears good fruit. Again, reminding us we need Christ to make that inside us. In all of this, the standard of righteousness can be summarized by verse 48 of this chapter. It says, be perfect. Be perfect like the Father in heaven is perfect. So we're to seek this kind of righteousness. God's view of righteousness is not a simplistic view of righteousness. It's an all-encompassing, wonderful, marvelous, perfect standard of righteousness. We're to have our spiritual appetite on that. Next chapter, in verse 33, again, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will say, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Again, the Beatitudes are not specifically put in terms of command. It's describing the blessing. But there is a command to seek righteousness. It's right there. We are to seek it. But again, add it to what we've been talking about in the Beatitudes. The person who is going to be really doing this is the one who's first been poor in spirit, who's first been meek and realizes they don't possess this righteousness on their own. That should make them mourn over that fact. And that's why they should seek it. It's wonderful to see how the Beatitudes all work together and describe together the Christian. Let's then turn to our second point. Jesus says that the person who seeks this righteousness is blessed. Why? Because they shall find that craving filled. They shall be filled with righteousness. To be filled physically, of course, is to have that hunger met. That physical hunger filled. You eat food, you're satisfied. If you're thirsty, you drink something, your thirst is quenched. So apply that to righteousness then. What does it mean to have our hunger and thirst for righteousness filled? Well, it means that we receive it. That desire is received. Again, I'm talking here about a type of righteousness and a way in which someone receives it that only is applicable to Christians. The world may have desires for various things that, in a very external sense, might look like they are righteous deeds or have some sense in conformity of God's law, but we're talking about something more deeper than that, than just a mere letter of the law, but something that's only a Christian can do, that's something that's for God's glory, that is done out of true faith in Christ. How then is such a person filled with righteousness? Well, as we've been looking at the Beatitudes, we've seen the promise begun to be fulfilled, but not yet filled in its fullness. In other words, we've seen the different blessings. There's an aspect in which that blessing has come already to be, and that's not yet come all the way. And that's very true again here in today's Beatitude. We can think of, even specifically here, how we have been filled, how we are being filled, and how we will be filled. We can think of a past filling, a present filling, and a future filling in terms of having righteousness. The part of our filling that has already taken place, we put under the label of justification. Paul says in Romans 3:21, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ." The Christian is one who hungers to be seen as righteous before God, in God's sight, to be deemed righteous. And in that aspect, he's immediately filled as he comes and puts his hope in the Lord. That part of our hungering is immediately satisfied as a Christian. We are seen, not by our own works, but by Christ's works, as righteous in God's sight. Our legal standing is no longer guilty before the Lord, but justified, acknowledged and acquitted to belong to the Lord, pardoned by God's grace. That's the filling that's already taken place. The filling that's happening in the current, in the present, is what we talked about a moment ago in terms of sanctification. Paul says in Romans 6:13, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Basically, that's saying now that we become a Christian, now that we have been justified and given new life, don't present your body to live in unrighteous ways. Present yourself to live in righteous ways. Throughout the scriptures, and especially in the New Testament and the epistles, we see this described of this call to strive now for righteous living, that our thoughts, words, and deeds be growing in conformity to God's laws. Paul situates that in light of our union with Christ. We're in Him. Because He died on the cross for sin, we too should have that perspective that we are to be dead to sin, to seek then instead righteous living in all that we say, think, and do. To the degree we find that happening now, to the degree we look in our lives and see righteousness coming forth, we see that as God filling us. We see that as that hunger beginning to be satisfied. But of course, we acknowledge every Sunday when we pray a prayer of repentance that we don't live in this life perfectly righteous. That leaves in this life a hungering and thirsting for more righteousness. It's that part of us that's not yet been filled, the part that I said is the future component of our filling. That future component you could put under the category of glorification. So I mentioned three. The past is under the category of justification. The present in the category of sanctification. The future filling of righteousness is under that category of glorification. It's what we read about in John, 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. At the day of Christ, when He comes back and He brings us into that age to come, we will be like Him, conformed to His glorious image in righteousness. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:13 that in those new heavens and the new earth, he says, there righteousness will reign, will dwell. Righteousness dwells there in says in 2 Peter 3:13 of where we're going, the new heavens and the new earth. In other words, right now, we're righteous on paper, so to speak. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will be righteous inside, at our core. And not just us, but everyone around us will be righteous. God will complete the work He has begun in us. At that point, our righteousness that we crave for will be satiated, satisfied in the full, filled to the full. As I hope is clear, as we've been going along, I hope it's becoming clear, we see these Beatitudes in their most wonderful expression and fulfillment in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It all comes together in Him. Let us again then exalt Christ as we proclaim this text, to see His hunger, His thirst for righteousness, to see how He lived it out perfectly on earth. Because then we realize it's His hunger and thirsting by His Spirit that now lives inside us, that's developing that in us. So we can see in the Bible Christ hungering and thirsting in this way. Now, the obvious way we see it is the fact that He never sinned. He was tempted in every way, but He lived righteous. But I love even specific descriptions of how He hungered for this. I think of John 4:32. That's Jesus. He's at the well in Samaria talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. And His disciples get hungry. And they go for food physically. And they come back concerned Jesus hasn't been eating His physical food, and they want Him to eat His food. And what does Jesus tell them? He says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. They're confused, of course. And He says, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Jesus hungered and thirsted for righteousness, for God's will lived out. And he put that priority over as priority over everything else. And he had it in the full. Of course, then you can't help but rejoice at how we see Jesus direct this idea to himself. His teachings to people who hungered and thirsted for this sort of thing, he said, "Find it in me, in Christ." He told that Samaritan woman who didn't even know this is what she needed. He told her that he had water, that if he asked of that water from her, he would give it to her and she would never thirst again. Or in John 6:35, Jesus told people this. He said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." He's talking of spiritual things here. This is how we need to keep approaching the Beatitudes. We can't remove Christ from the center of them. We made that point with the other ones. We make it again today. The hungering that we're talking about here is not just for some bare moral living. It's about coming to Christ and to His righteousness, for Him to fill you, to justify you, to sanctify you, and ultimately to glorify you. Through Christ, we all have our first creation. And through Christ by His Spirit, we are new creations. He's able to fill you and feed you, because He Himself possesses all perfect righteousness. And He Himself died for your unrighteousness. I've made this point several times in the past. It's one I will make again today. I think this especially comes out when you go to the cross and see Jesus cry out, "I thirst." John's Gospel is the only Gospel that has all these repeated references about how if you go to Jesus and come to Him, you won't thirst again. And his is the only Gospel that points out that on the cross, Jesus cried, "I thirst." If it's only talking about physical water there, it seems so ironic. I can't help but see a deeper lesson beyond just the physical thirst. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure as Jesus hung there on the cross, he was physically thirsty. I'm sure of it. But I also know, clearly from the other gospel accounts, that while Jesus hung there on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That on the cross, Jesus thirsted in that sense. He bore God's wrath for sin. Because you know, without Christ, all of us deserve to be hungering and thirsting for eternity in hell. To not have our relationship with the Lord, which we need to have that desire quenched. But he died on the cross and hung there. Even spiritually thirsting in that sense, so that we would never have to hunger and thirst again. It means that we who are famished and parched, spiritually speaking, can have a real relationship with our Creator through Jesus Christ. There's nothing good about our unrighteousness before God. So Jesus experienced it on the cross. He hung there. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He bore our unrighteousness. He surely then hungered and thirsted spiritually in that sense of being forsaken by the Father, unfilled as he bore the wrath of God in our place. But now, in Christ, we find reversal. We find filling. The Spirit of God has made us alive. We've realized our hunger and thirst for righteousness. I've used the example in times past as we're talking about the doctrine of total depravity as one like a cow that's starved to death and you put the hay there on the ground and say, "Eat, dead cow." He won't eat. He needs to be made alive. But having been made alive, that starved cow comes alive, sees the hay, and irresistibly eats it and is satisfied. The Spirit of God works inside the elect, makes them alive, reveals to them what it means to really hunger and thirst for the Lord and for His righteousness. If you're hearing this message today, believe in Christ. Trust in Him. And as you do that, realize you need the feed that He gives you. Hunger for Him. Thirst for Him. Taste and see that He is good. That His way, righteousness, is the best way. And so I speak to those, if there are any here today, who have not known this, come today and receive it in faith. But even for those of us who have known the Lord, it again reminds us of that continual hungering and thirsting in this age that we ought to have. That every day we are to set our heart on the Lord. To set our heart on Christ and His kingdom and His righteousness and the glory of God. To see how they all come together, how they're all interrelated. This spiritual appetite that's at work inside us, that's God's growing inside us, that we're to walk in step with. As you recognize that, realize you are blessed. And then walk in light of it. Well, I'll end with some final application. As those in Christ, we realize that this has only begun to describe us. Because we look at our lives and we realize the battle that still goes on inside. That as much as we try to hunger and thirst in this way, that we see that old man with its old cravings that want things different than what our new man wants. The old man lusted and loved the things of the world, sinful things. It's that old man that wants to still raise his ugly head in our lives. So John warns us of this battle in 1 John 2:15. Speaking to Christians, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Just to clarify, when he talks about the world there, he does begin to define it. He's not talking about like the beauty of how the water fills and waters the earth and the creation is beautiful as it is. He's talking about the world that's in rebellion to the Lord, who lives in its own lusts and passions and desires. Don't love that. See, the sinful things of this world want to cry out to our hearts, "Hunger after me. Be filled with me." But God's word tells us those lusts, those sinful lusts, won't truly satisfy. They won't fill. They claim they will, but they won't. As you live for Christ, be aware of the deceitfulness of desire. Keep examining your heart in this regard. Let us look to love and seek after what Christ says we ought to love and seek after. See the blessedness of His will. We want righteousness in our heart. So if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, let us really hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, let us do things like read our Bibles, pray, be faithful to assemble with the saints where God's word is proclaimed, where God is worshipped. If we're going to hunger and thirst, let's really hunger, let's really thirst. Let's even try to put it into practice. I love how the Westminster Shorter Catechism talks about when we take on God's Word, we don't just lay it on our hearts, but try to practice it in our lives. This is our identity, our new identity in Jesus Christ. one who is blessed as they hunger and thirst. Let me close with one final thought here. I've said from the very beginning, as we approach these Beatitudes, they're not put in the form of commands. They're put in the form of descriptions and encouragements. And there are implications that come from them. Certainly we see it here today. There is a call, and we see from other scriptures, a call to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But this is particularly in a descriptive form. It's meant to encourage us who have begun to be described in this way. That to know we are blessed. When you see this hunger becoming to be formed in your life, to realize God's at work. That it wasn't of yourself that you came to begin to hunger and thirst this way. As you've desired to be justified by God, praise Him. Know that you've been blessed in Christ. You know, other people, you talk about justification, they say, I don't want to be that way. I don't care about what supposedly God thinks or not. As you see that desire forming in you, realize it's from above. Praise Him. Be encouraged. As you want to live more godly here and now, see how He's at work to grow you in that. As you long to just be done with sin, as you see a sin crop up in your life and you're just so put up with it, praise the Lord for the perspective He's forming in you. Find joy, find contentment, know the blessing from above. The world looks at your desire for this righteousness and tells you you're going to miss out on things if you do this. You're not. You're not. It actually means, as we saw in the previous Beatitude, that we really will have it all. All that's truly good and lasting and of real value, we will have it in the full. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come even today hungering and thirsting for You. Lord, we confess that old man still wanting to hunger and thirst after things that will not fill. Remind us again today of the foolishness of the old man. Encourage us, excite us again on how wonderful Your way truly is. A yoke that is easy, a burden that's light, that Your ways are the best ways, that blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. But Your way is the way of such ultimate joy and peace and healing. Lord, we thank You that in You we find ourselves blessed. Grow us then to hunger and thirst more and more in this way. Sanctify even our desires, Lord. Purge away our coveting of things we ought not to lust after. Lord, instill in us godly desire, godly ambition. Lord, we know it's not wrong to have desires and ambition. Help them to be godly. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 538. 538. More about Jesus, would I know, number 538.